and start our new study now, and I'm sure we'll have a good study, a good time in this book. It's a challenge. I've just started studying it again afresh myself. You know, we have an awful lot of talent here, it seems like. Next week, Craig is going to play his trumpet for us. You laugh, but I've heard him on the telephone. He plays it pretty good. We're going to get him to play it for the young people one time. Revelation chapter 1. Don't say no. The Lord will have you doing it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The book of Revelation probably has to be one of the misunderstood books, and yet is probably the most written about book. If you were to go to the Bible bookstore and you were to take a walk down through the commentaries, you would find that this book is one of the most written about books in the Bible. And yet every commentator says something different about every verse. There's just really very little agreement on this book. And for many of us, this book seems to be a closed book. If we were to stop now, it'd be interesting at the beginning of a study to take a multiple question test because essays are difficult. If we were to put, say, 10 questions down on a book and pass it out to see how many we would get right, we won't do that because if we did, probably, we wouldn't have a big turnout. Not many people would come that first night. But I think it would show us, really, that this book is a closed book. It's a mystery. And many people, when they teach it and they preach it and teach it as a mystery. And really, it isn't. It really isn't. It should be a book that is understood. In other words, when the Spirit of God records something for us, the Spirit of God records the Word of God so it will be understood. Not so that we won't understand it, but so that we can understand it and we will understand it. And I think if one thing comes about in this study, it will be an excitement to you to see the practical reasoning and teachings of this book. One thing we don't want to get into and we won't do in this book is say that the little bird that flies from one tree to the other is the believers in the tribulation period, and the worm that they eat are the unbelievers in judgment. You know, that kind of stuff, it gets rather difficult sometimes when you study the book of Revelation, because some people study it, and what they do is they focus on the detail, and they lose sight of the action. And the teaching of this book comes from the action that is taking place. If you lose sight of the fact that this book should be subtitled, The Victor Christ, you'll lose the whole thing. Let me give you for instance. Now, this is all introduction, so don't worry. Notice what your Bible says at the top of the beginning of the first chapter. If your book is like mine, it says, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, I tell you, John would roll over in his grave on that one. John is no more divine than you and I are. Really, he's not. God is divine. Men are men. We're human. And at best, in one day, we're going to be glorified. We'll be spiritually equipped. We'll be the sons of God in spiritual total entity. Strike that out of your Bible. Notice verse 1 what it says. The revelation, not of John the divine, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice what also it does not say, because I even heard it tonight already. Are we going to study the book of Revelations? That happens to be one of the most used and most understood. Don't smile. Everybody says it. I hear it on the radio every time. And every time I hear it, it just triggers off in my mind. This is one revelation. And it has a definite article, the. It is one broad, sweeping revelation. It is the revelation singular of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that in detail. And what we want to do is look at this book, not in light of what does this detail mean and that detail mean, because you know it says they'll have 10 heads and the 10 heads are the common market, and now there are 9 nations and this and that. But you know what? 10 years ago there were 9 and then it went to 8 and then it went to 10 and then it went to 9. And if we sat there and said this is this and this and that, we'd go crazy. When Certain things happen. There will be certain conditions. We'll explain what they mean. But don't lose sight of the fact of this. John's distinct ministry as an apostle and a recorder of the Word of God is this. He had an eye for detail. It really is an injustice not to start at the Gospel of John, go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and go to here, because it's an injustice. When we find the Gospel of John, we find in the Gospel of John an apostle who was chosen to record that. Why? Because it is the Gospel that declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you have a subject so glorious as that, you need somebody who can pick out the details and not miss one. And so instead of saying that he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he says they were barley loaves. He tells you what kind they were. John had an eye for detail. John could look, and he doesn't just say they were loaves. He says they were barley loaves. And we find out that John had an eye for detail. Why not? Do you know what he was called from? Do you know what his occupation was? You know what he was doing at the time and the moment the Lord came along and said, you follow me? You know what John was doing? He was mending a net. He had an eye to look at a net and see something was wrong and to fix it. And so John is picked for the glorious things about the Son of God, because when it comes to those details, you need to have somebody who had a real keen and fine eye. And when he moves to 1 John, his theme is still the same. His theme is for believers, though, that they might have joy and they might have assurance and they might have the peace and the fullness of the relationship in knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, guess what it is? It is a book of the closing of human history. We'll see that in a moment. But it's more than that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling. And so it takes somebody with an eye for details, and John will record the details. But don't get hung up on the details. There are people that I know, and they're dear believers, and they're even some from my home assembly, and they run around, they tell you all this. You know what? I was just reading in the book of Revelation, and you know it says this, and in the world today there's that, and there's these kind of things and that. And then I ask them, what does it teach you about the Lord in that instance? And they say, I don't know. We're going to look at the book of Revelation in this aspect. What does it unveil to me about Jesus Christ? That's the key to the book. And we're not going to get hung up in the details. Yes, we'll learn what they are from Scripture, but maybe not what they will be in the ultimate fulfillment, because some of us don't know what they will be or who they will be. But we'll know this. Every incident is going to teach us something about Jesus Christ, because it's the unveiling, it's the uncovering. And every aspect of this book will tell for us something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read it that way, it gets exciting. You see the justice, you see the mercy, you see the judgment and the love and the holiness, and you see his power, and you see his personal characteristics. And as we see every one of these events, it'll just unfold. And by the way, that's how you should study your Gospels too. When you study the Gospel of John, by the way, the Gospel of John is one of the only Gospels that is given to us that tells us the purpose for the writing of the book. Look at John's Gospel for a second, and this isn't a sidetrack, believe it or not. In John chapter 20 and verse 31. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it gives you the key to why the Gospel was written. So when you study it, if you know this, ask yourself this question every time. Now look what it says. These things are written that you might believe. By the way, that appears 144 times in this book somewhere. Belief, either in a noun or in a verb form. It's the book of believing. It says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus, notice his human name, is the Messiah, the reigning king, the coming one. There's his office as king. The Son of God, there's his deity. And what he's saying is this, I'm recording these things for you in this gospel so that you'll know that this earthly man by the name of Jesus, and every time you see the name Jesus alone, it's on his humanity, the fact that he was a living historical man by the name of Jesus. That this living historical man is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that when you believe those things, you'll have life through his name. Now, knowing that, and that's the purpose, you know why it says that in verse 30 that these signs were done? Because the signs point to his deity. When you read this gospel, what you need to do when you read something is ask yourself this question. What does this show me, or how does this show me that he's the Son of God, that Jesus is God? And I'll tell you something, it'll open the book right up. It'll open it right up. It really opened it up for me, because when I got to John chapter 18, I always had a problem with John chapter 18. I couldn't figure out, you know. It looks like when they apprehend the Lord and when they take the Lord away and they arrest the Lord, that man, here's a man stuck under the circumstances of life. A mob gets out of control and they grab the Lord. And to many unbelievers, when they see that scene, they think, well, this poor man, Jesus, he was a good man, but he got caught in a crowd that was worked up by at a pep rally by Caiaphas and Annas, and he was just a victim of his circumstances. And when you get to John chapter 18, what you find is this. He was in control of every one of his circumstances. The crowd comes to him, and it says he leaves his disciples, and he goes to the crowd. Why? He's God. He's in control. He's in control of the situation. And he says to them, who do you seek? And he's in control. And everything that happens after that shows how much he's in control of even that chaotic scene in our eyes. And so the Gospel of John will open up for you if you ask yourself that question. And when we study the book of Revelation, we're going to ask ourselves the same question, only this way. What does it teach me about Jesus Christ? By the way, he is the theme of Scripture because he is the Word of God. That's what John 1:1 says. And that's why really I've been struggling for the last month as we went through this, whether I should start with the Gospel of John or come right to the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John or the book. And I've been bouncing back and forth. And yet the book of Revelation to me seems that we need to know about it because we're living in perilous times. We really are. And we need to start getting excited about the spiritual battle that we're in. And we will in this book. But more than that, we need to get a firm grasp on chapter 2 and 3. Not as an assembly, as individuals. Because when we get to chapter 2 and 3, which is always done in light of the seven churches, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at it in this light. Seven types of Christians that hear the Word of God. And we're going to apply it personally. And when we do, we're going to find out that I fall into one category, and we're going to stop there. Because there's a lot of eyes in this room. We're not going to sit there and say, hey, he's talking about Richard Oakes there tonight, huh? Isn't that him, huh? Or, hey, he's talking about Mike Fox, huh? No. What we're going to do is we're going to look in light of what every type of Christian there is. What is the condition? What is the rebuke? What is the warning? And what is the promised blessing? And we're going to look at it in light of that. And so we want to come to the book of Revelation, cross out of St. John Divine, and pencil in like I did the Revelation at the top of Jesus Christ. That's the theme. Take John out of there. John doesn't want to be in there. I know it. John doesn't want to be in there, and he's not divine. Jesus Christ, it's his revelation. And so we want to look at this in light of this, the glorious victor. In light of this, John chapter 5, the Father hath given to the Son all judgment. And what we find in the book of Revelation is this, the Son takes the judgment, and he walks with it, and he finishes out human history, judging every aspect of world systems and every aspect of the individual's life. And that's what it ends in. And what we want to do is realize that the book of Revelation is an important bookend to the Bible. We'll see that in a minute. Before we do, let's look real quickly just at what a brief outline would be for us so we could understand the book. There are many different teachings today. There's what they call post-millennial, pre-millennial, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib. And all these things can really shake you. The only one that will allow for a little literal interpretation of the Bible, of the book of Revelation, is a pre-trib rapture. Don't forget it. We're going to see that, and I'll tell you why. Here's our outline. Chapter 1, the events of John's day. In other words, John, when he's standing there in the Spirit, sees a revelation of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see aspects of the church age, or conditions of each individual believer, really. That's in chapter 2 and 3. And we're going to find out, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to show this revelation unto his servants. And the word servant is the word bond slave. It's the most slavish term. It's the Pauline one that Paul liked because it's the idea of someone whose will is totally absorbed in the will of their master. A total bond slave. He's talking about a believer. What he's saying is the book of Revelation is for who? Believers. That's why the unsaved can't make heads or tails of it. It's for bondservants, for believers. And that's why in chapters 2 and 3, 7 times, and one time in chapter 13, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." You remember what we said about Moses? He had an uncircumcised lips, and he said in Jeremiah there were people with uncircumcised ears and uncircumcised heart. And what he is saying is, the same thing 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, is the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned. So one thing we're going to find out of the book of Revelation is this. The primary purpose of the book of Revelation is for believers. God wants his people understanding his purposes and his plan. Why? It's the last word from the Spirit of God, which reveals the last work of a holy God. It is this. The whole Bible is the trend of prophecy. The book of Revelation ends all prophecy. It's the end of it. And the Bible would be incomplete without that. Then we move into the tribulation period in chapters 4 through 19. And let me tell you a trick. If you study that chronologically, from chapter 4 through chapter 19, you're going to have a problem. And that's where the mid-trib and the post-trib get into their error. Let me give you an outline of the tribulation period, which is chapters 4 through 19. In 4 through 11, you have social and moral apostasy and how God deals with it in judgment. Then he goes back to the same time period in chapters 12 through 14, and he shows us in the same time period the political apostasy and decay and how God will judge the political systems of the world. And then he goes back to the same tribulation period in 15 through 19, and he shows us the end of religious apostasy and how God will deal with mystery Babylon. So, what he does in this period, or in the tribulation period, chapters 4 through 19, is he goes back three times to the same period to show three different aspects, the moral, the political, and the religious. And that makes it easy for you to understand. And then he moves from the tribulation period in chapter 20 to the millennial period, into the judgment, and then into chapter 21 into the eternal state. And what we're going to find is this. We're going to find human history coming to a close and God's steps and how God is going to judge with every aspect of this world system. And I tell you what, it's going to open up history for you. It's going to open up this book for you. It'll make it so understandable. It'll make you excited about the things that are happening in this world. Let me show you another thing that's interesting. Turn to chapter 4 for a second. Introductions are fun because you can sort of ramble around with them for a while. In chapter 2 and 3 now, he talks to the churches, and there are many people, it's interesting, there's one man who writes, and he's the author, his name is, well, he's the author of what is known as Bullingerism. He's no longer with us, he's dead. But he wrote a book, and he said that chapters 2 and 3 aren't church ages, that they, because it says, "I know thy work" to every church, and we're not saved by works. And so you can get distortion there, but chapter 2 and 3 is to the church. It has the message for the church from the Lord, each church. There's 7 of them. And at the end of this in chapter 4, we have a heavenly look. In chapters 4 and 5, you have a prelude. And what we're going to find out is this, that God is going to move through judgments and time periods in a chronological order, and then he's going to stop. You're going to have a parenthesis or a break. And what you're going to have is, in that parenthesis, you're going to have an exhortation by the grace of God for people to come out before the next judgment comes. And then he's going to go back to the tribulation period. He's going to work through the same period with judgments now on social. Then you're going to have a parenthesis where he's going to stop, and he's going to bid, "Now come out from among them. Come out by the grace of God. Don't be a part of them." And he's going to go back, and you're going to have these parentheses. Now, chapters 4 and 5 are a prelude into the tribulation period. And what you have is John in chapter 4, verse 1, taken up into the heavens. And in chapter 4 and 5, you have a view of what's going to take place in heaven. And I tell you what, it's something else. We're going to get into some deep stuff here because chapter 4 and 5 have to do with worship. And we're going to deal about the aspects of worship from here too. But I want you to notice one thing. And when you study and you start to get, train your ear for repetition of words or phrases. And what you'll find out is, in the heavens, in each one of these chapters, the focus is on two different items. Let me give you a for instance. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon a throne. Verse 3, there was a rainbow about a throne. Verse 4, it was round about the throne. Verse 5, the throne. Verse 5, the throne. Verse 6, the throne. Verse 6, the throne. Are you starting to get the drift there? What I did is I took a green highlighter, wax highlighter. I went back and I went through there in every place. Boom, throne, 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 throne. And so when I go back to 4 now, automatically I know this. The subject is this, the throne of God. And if I want to learn about the throne of God, I go back to chapter 4. And what we have is before the tribulation period takes place, John goes up in the heavens are opened up, and we see in chapter 4 this, a throne. And we're going to learn a lot of things about that throne and what that throne means to us and how it affects worship. And then in chapter 5, in verse 1 it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne," watch this now, "a book." Verse 2, "Who was worthy to open the book?" Verse 3, "The book." Verse 4, "The book." Verse 5, "The book." Verse 7, "The book." Verse 8, "The book." Verse 9, "The book." And it goes on. And so in verse 5, it's not the throne anymore, although the throne is there. The theme of verse 5 is this, the book. The book. And before the tribulation period takes place, we see this, the throne and the book. And boy, that's a wonderful study too. By the way, the book isn't what we think. The book is this, the scroll. And your interpretation might have it, a scroll. You see, back in their days, any important documents like a will, last will and testament, or even the title rights to property was taken up and it was rolled into a scroll because they didn't really have books like we had. They would write it out on a parchment and roll it up and seal it. And what we find out is that they would take and they would write something like on a last will and testament, seal it, write something else, seal it, and every time it would make one complete circle, they'd put a new seal on it, and then they'd write some more, one complete circle, another seal, and this one was written on so that it was sealed 7 times. It was written on the front and the back. And every time one of those seals are going to break, what we're finding out is this. No one's worthy to take the seal. The point is this. There's no one worthy in heaven and on earth amongst men who is able to take that title deed to the earth or that inheritance or that place of judging the earth. And there's weeping. But then somebody is found. And once that title deed to the earth is back in his hands, the judgments of God take place because every right is his to do whatever he wants to do with this world because it's his again. And he does it. And that starts the tribulation period. And so the main thing that I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to get you stirred up a little bit to think that the Spirit of God has a way of instructing us what the themes are of what he wants to talk about. Chapter 4, the throne. What is a throne? Go back and study what the throne is. And then in chapter 5, it's a sealed book. It's a scroll. And we're going to have some fun because we're going to move through the book of Revelation and we're going to see every one of these aspects are going to teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that's going to take place is going to teach us some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said already that the book of Revelation in its place in the Word of God is not by accident. It is the last book of the Bible. And your word would be incomplete without it. The 64 books that are contained between Genesis and Revelation are squeezed in by the Spirit of God so that the book of Genesis is, what does the word Genesis mean anyway? The beginnings. It's the book of beginnings. So when you read the book of Genesis, know in your mind, read it with this, what's new in this chapter? Because God is going to bring beginnings about and beginnings and beginnings and beginnings. And you're going to see this, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of animals. You're going to see the beginning of the city systems and the country systems and the economy and the beginning of world systems and the beginning of human religions and the beginning of idolatry. And everything that there's a beginning of starts there. You're going to see it in that book. Now, what kind of ending would it be without the ending of those things? Just stop for a second and let me remind you of some things that I went back and pulled out. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have the commencement of the heaven and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, we have the consummation of that heaven and earth, and the new heavens and the new earth. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, we have the entrance of sin and the curse. And when we come to Revelation 21 and 22, what we're going to find is this, the end of death and curse. The sin is taken care of. We find in the book of Genesis the dawn of Satan's activity in chapter 3. And then in chapter 21, we find the end of Satan's activity, his doom. What is his end? And as you move through these two books, in Genesis you find the tree of life is lost. Access is no longer available. And then when we get into the book of Revelation at the end in chapter 22, you find that access to the tree of life is regained. And it moves that way all the way through. Genesis, death comes in. In Revelation, death goes out. In Genesis, sorrow comes in. Guess what happens in Revelation? Sorrow goes out. And so it wouldn't be a fitting end. It wouldn't be a fitting completion if you were to tear the book of Revelation off, because it's the book of endings. It's the book of consummation. And so it is. There's another interesting parallel that I found, and I pulled this one out. And that is when you go to the book of Genesis, you find that you have a probationary world in the beginning of the first two chapters in innocence. But when you come to the book of Revelation, you find it ends in an eternal world. And that's God's purpose. God's purpose when he made creation was that it would turn into an eternal state. When man was created, man wasn't created to die. Man was created to live forever. That's why the soul and the spirit, they don't die. By the way, people that are lost, that are unsaved, will not cease to exist. They'll have eternal existence, but they will not have eternal life, because eternal life is a quality of life, not a duration of life. That's right. They will have an eternal existence. And so when you come to the book of Genesis, you find this. Division of light and darkness. Revelation, no darkness. You find out that there's a division of the land and the sea. In Revelation, no more sea. And you find out that there's the rule of sun and the moon. In Revelation, it says there is no sun, there is no moon. The Lamb is the light. And then you go on and it finds out there's the first heavens and the earth are finished. You find a new heaven and a new earth. You find man prepared in a garden. You find this man prepared in a city, eternal city that will never fade away. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. In Genesis, you find a cursed world. In Revelation, you find a redeemed world. And you find the work of God in redemption completed and ended. And you find the wonderful ending of the story is this, that God's will is accomplished and that God's plan and purpose in creation is accomplished. And that's the way it's going to end. God's purposes and plans will come into being. You know what that should tell us as people? We can't fight God's purposes and his will. We might as well just get on the bandwagon and accept him and do our part, be obedient, and go on and fulfill the purpose and plan of God. Because remember what the Lord told those Jews? They said, we're of Abraham. Abraham's our father. We're the children of Abraham. He said the Lord could take these rocks and make them the sons of Abraham. God doesn't need us, but yet he chose to. And so the one thing that we're going to see is this. God's eternal plan and purposes will come into being. We find them in their completion in the book of Revelation. Now there's one other thing too, and that is the number 7 in the book of Revelation. We know that the number 7 is the number for fulfillment or fullness and completion. Fullness especially, because we find that there's 7 days in a week. We find that there are 7 judgments of God. We find that there are different things in Scripture that speak of 7 and it speaks of fullness. When we come to the book of Revelation, there are 7 major Bible themes that you're going to see brought out here. And these will be interesting. First is this, the confirmation of the covenants. Yeah, God has promised certain covenants to take place. And covenant theology says that they've been forfeited. And what we're going to find out in the book of Revelation is that they haven't. We're going to find out this too. Here's another one. The preservation of the nation of Israel. What is going to happen to Israel as a nation and why they're preserved? We're going to find out that the third thing is this. The tribulation period, which is prophesied and predicted by the prophets. It's going to come take place. And people say today, well, it's taking place right now. Just look at the sorrow around us and look at the wrath around us. Look at the hatred and the anger. And yet when you come to Matthew, it says, lest those days be shortened, no flesh would dwell. There'll be such tribulation upon this earth, it says, that nobody has ever seen tribulation like this period yet. And so we find that tribulation. We find this, the destination of the nations. What will happen to the nations? I mean, God picked up the Israelites as a nation. What happens to the rest of the nations? We find the manifestation or the visible appearing of the Messiah, the Christ. We find the subjugation or the subjection of the earth to the lordship of Christ. And we find the termination of the dispensation periods. We find the last one. Okay, now let's look at another key that you find here. And this other key is found in Revelation chapter 1. and verse 19. And this one, everybody knows that's ever opened the book or read a commentary, that this verse is a simpler outline for the book, if you want a simpler one. And it says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In chapter 1, he writes the things that he has seen. Then in chapters 2 and 3, he writes the things which are happening at that time period to the churches. And then in chapter 4, to the end of the book, he writes the things which shall happen hereafter. And I want you to key on that word, hereafter. The word is meta tauta, and it means in chronology order. In other words, something has to happen first, and then these things will happen thereafter. You have to understand that word to understand this book. Because when you turn to chapter 4, verse 1, as we did before, you will find the same word when it says this. After this. It's the same word. In other words, what he is saying is chapter 2 and chapter 3 have to take place chronologically before chapter 4 can start its events. And by the way, chapter 4, verse 1, starts with meta tauta, and then watch this. It ends with the same one, because look at the last two words, be hereafter. They're both the same, they're both the same phrases in the Greek, the same word. And what he is saying is that there are certain things that you've seen, write them down, chapter 1. There are certain things which are, those are the condition of the churches, chapter 2 and 3. And then he says there are certain things that have to come chronologically after chapter 2 and 3. And that's chapters 4 through 21. And so we find there is a chronological order to this. One of the things we want to keep in our mind is that prophecy remains unfulfilled without this book. And that's why there's such a great attack against this book. If you were to tear this book out of your Bible and throw this book away and say that this book was not of God, prophecy would stand unfulfilled. And so we want to look at that too. Now we've done that. Let's take a look at chapters 1 and verse 1. Now remember something. This book is not meant to be a puzzle. It's not meant to be concealing. It's not meant to be a dark saying. It's not meant to be a mystery, but it is meant to be a revelation. Revelation. So the first thing we want to look at is the word, the revelation. It's the title of the book. The theme of the book, or the title of the book, is this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation is a compound word. Turn with me for a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look into the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And the word there is covered. The word is this, that Moses had a veil over his face so that they could not steadfastly look unto the end. He had a covering. He was covered. Now, you take that word in the Greek and you add the preposition apo, which means from, and it means this, to unveil. That's what the word apocalypse comes from. Apocalyptus, apocalypto. It means the unveiling. And that's what the title of this book is. This book, watch this now, is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, what God is saying is he is going to reveal some things about his son, and he is going to pull the veils away that hide so we can know. It's not a mystery. It's not something to be meant to be mysterious or confusion or a disclosure, but it is meant to be an eye-opener. It is meant to open up our understanding. It is meant so that we will know. The revelation is this, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And when we come to it, that's what we'll find out. Now, the phrase of Jesus Christ can mean two things. Here's where we have a problem. We talk about the love of God. And depending on whether it's a genitive or not, it can mean two things. It can mean this, our love from God, the love of God towards us, or it can mean our love to God. When it says the love of God constrains us, what is he talking about? God's love for me constrains me, or my love for God constrains me to do things for God. You see, we just take it all the time as the love of God, meaning the love from God. But we have a problem. When you come to when it says revelation of Jesus Christ, it can be taken two ways. The revelation about Jesus Christ, or the revelation now belonging to Jesus Christ. And look at chapter 1 when he says this, which God gave to show unto him, or gave to him to show unto his servants, and he gave it to his angel to give it to John to give it to us. So, can we say that this is a revelation which belongs to Jesus Christ? Yes, the Father gave it to him. In that sense, it's true, isn't it? It's a revelation that belongs to him. And he turns around and he gives it to the angel. And the angel turns around and he gives it to John. And John turns around and he gives it to us. So in that sense, it can be. But I don't think so. I think it's the fuller sense. I think it's this, the revelation concerning Jesus Christ. It's his glory. It's his qualifications. It's his characteristics. It's his coming. It's his reign. And it has everything to do concerning him. And so we could write in here, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling which is concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see the Lord plainly and visibly now with your eye? It says we walk by faith and not by sight. But you know something? There is coming a time when there's going to be a plain unveiling. And it says every eye shall see him. And what we're going to find out in this book is that this book is consumed with, from chapter 4 to chapter 22, that time period. That time period. And I'm going to challenge your thoughts too, since we're talking about it right now. And I'm not going to give you the answer, but I'll provoke your thinking. Concerning about that, the thrust of this book is the end times. Chapter 4 through chapter 22 is concerning the tribulation period through the millennial period through the eternal state. It has to do with the day of the Lord when you look at it. Now, let me ask you a question. We often use the phrase the Lord's day. Where is it found in Scripture other than Revelation chapter 1? It's not. Well, that raises an interesting question. If we're going to use a verse for doctrine, we never use a single verse by itself that has no other verses supporting it. Now, my question is this. Is John saying, and this is just a question to stir you up about the study, you can think about this, and when we hit the verse, we'll find some answers for it. Is John saying that I was in the Spirit on a Sunday on the Isle of Patmos, which we use, which it could be? And I'm not going to tell you the answer. Or was he saying this? I was in the Spirit so that I was in the day of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? The thrust of the book is the day of the Lord. And what John does is John goes by the Spirit's help and he sees every event in the chronological order and every detail concerning that time period. Now, you can study that one and you can think that one around. And it's always good to do these kind of things because it gets you to think a little bit. I'm not saying that Sunday shouldn't be called the Lord's Day either. What I'm trying to do is think, make your thought process a little bit more encouraged to be used. Because it says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Is it about him or is it belonging to him? And that's what we want to do. When we look at this book, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this book and it says this. It is the unveiling that is concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And notice that is the theme and the purpose is this. That God gave to him to show unto his servants, and here's the purpose, the things which must shortly come to pass. That's the purpose of the book. And I don't know if you ever thought about it, but we want to ask ourselves some questions to promote our thinking in this. First of all, you see the chain of revelation, don't you? from God through the person of Christ to a messenger, to John, to the people. There's the channel. Who's the source of the revelation? God is. Who does God use to reveal himself in Scripture? The Son. He's the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. And so we have the chain of revelation. But not only do we have the chain of revelation, but we have this. The Word of God, the book of Revelation, is given to the bondservants, those who have an ear, those who are spiritually equipped, so that they can know that the things which must shortly come to pass. It's for believers' education. I don't know how many times we read these things, and because we're living in the church age, and we teach and we preach and we believe that the church will not go through the tribulation, when we come to the book of Revelation, I don't think we get too much really involved in what's going to happen, although we do sometimes, into its fullness, as if we were ones who were going to go through it. Now stop and think what it's going to be like. Stop and think about what it's going to be like when the tribulation starts to take place, and who knows how many myriads of Bibles now are recorded on cassette or printed. Man, I'll tell you what. The enemy has always tried to get rid of them, hasn't he? And every time he burns them, more of them seem to pop up. You know, there are more Bibles now than there have ever been. The Bible is the most sold book that was ever written. There are Bibles on microfiche. There are people that have copies of the Bible on a microfiche in their wallets. Maybe some of you do. They make them. There are Bibles on cassettes. There are Bibles on 8-tracks. There are Bibles on records. There are Bibles in Latin and Greek and Hebrew and Swahili and Zubangi and all kinds of things. There are more copies of Bibles laying around. Now think about what it's going to be like in the tribulation period when you're going through this and you're God's people and you pick up the book of Revelation and you realize, oh, it's only for another 3.5 years. Oh, God will supernaturally protect us through those 3.5 years. He will lead us on the wings out in the desert and take care of us for the... Do you know what strength and what comfort they're going to get from reading this book? And when you read that phrase in verse 1, to show to his servants, yes, they're for us because we're equipped. But just think about those bond servants going through that time period. Because it says, so that they will know which must shortly come to pass. And that does nothing but reiterate what we said this morning, that God always teaches and equips his believers before he puts them through the circumstances of life. God always has a way of warning. And they're going to sit there and they're going to say, this is for us. And by the way, the word shortly there is the word entaki. It means quickly and swiftly. It doesn't mean when John penned them that means they're going to happen the next day. It means that when you see the first thing start to happen in that tribulation period, the first birth pang, the first circumstance, boom, 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 that it's just going to happen quickly. Chapters 4 through chapter 19 are going to happen in 7 years. That's how quick it's going to take place. And when we see the things that are going to happen in those 7 years, we'll shudder. And to think that once they start to happen, they're going to happen. You know, we sit around sometimes now, we get home from work, or we have problems, and we get home, we sit down and say, whew, man, I can't take this pace of life. You don't know what the pace of life's going to be. Lest those days were shortened, no flesh would dwell. Did you ever stop and think of what that verse means? What do you mean days be shortened? Well, some people say that means the Lord was going to have a 10-year tribulation, but he shortened them to 7 so that there weren't that many years left. That's not what he's saying. You know what I believe he's teaching? And you see it in the same portion in Matthew, as you're going to see in the book of Revelation. The heaven's going to roll up as a scroll. The sun will only give off a third of its light, and the moon will only give off a third of its light. You're only going to have a day a third of the length of what it is now. And you know when you get up north in the Antarctic, you have 6 months of darkness? You know what it's going to be like then? And what I believe he's saying is this. If there wasn't more night than daylight for people could hide and people could preserve themselves, man's humanity, inhumanity to man would be so bad that no one would be left alive. That's how bad the time period's going to be. And then we have presidents come up and they say, oh, inflation's coming down and things are getting better. And the Word of God says, in those days it will cost a day's wages for a loaf of bread. One day's wages, that's just a loaf of bread. Just think about if you had to go to a coin laundry or a tank of gas or something else. One little loaf of bread is going to cost a day's wages. Why? You know why? Because when the sun doesn't give off its light and the water turns to blood, how are you going to grow anything? Economy is going to fold. The world systems will unfold. There will be a general panic where people will abuse people, and it will be a time like no one has ever seen yet. And when we come to this, we're going to take the heed, the admonition that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says, seeing that these things shall come about, what kind of people ought we to be? I mean, what we're going to see is the end of human history. And we're going to be exhorted in light of that to be a certain kind of people. And it's become a very practical book. When we cut done with this book, we're going to know more about the Lord. We're going to know more about how we're to live. And we're not just going to sit around and learn all kinds of symbols like people do, because this book gives a special blessing to those. Watch this. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that hear these words. So you have to hear them. The words of this prophecy, that keep those things that are written therein. In other words, blessed is this. First somebody has to read it, then you have to hear it, and then you have to obey it. There's a threefold blessing there. So look, what he's saying is this. There's a blessing for a person who reads it, there's a blessing in hearing it, and there's a blessing in obeying it. Obeying what? You ever have people come to you and they know an awful lot about prophecy? Well, they can tell you that that lion that has two horns and one broke off and fell in the ground and then six came up in its place and one tree did this and that. And they can tell you all these things and that's the common market. Now that Greece is coming in and another one's getting kicked out and now they'll align with Jupiter and Mars will take place with this. And I tell you, they can come all the details. And then you look at them in the face and you say, what does that mean to you? And they say, I don't know. We think prophecy is something that is just to be known. Look what that verse says. Blessedness comes to us when we read, when we hear, and when we keep and obey prophecy. Prophecy is directly linked with obedience. It is not to have a knowledge of prophecy. That doesn't do you any good. What does you the good out of prophecy is when you realize that it should have a moral impact on your lifestyle. And that's what people miss today. And they're having prophecy readings and prophecy teaching. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're big on it. They'll send out color folders on having a month-long series on the book of Revelation and free Bibles if you come and all these things. And they tell you all kinds of symbols and everything. It doesn't do you any good unless you obey the prophecy. And so what we want to do with this book, when we come to this book, is say, there's a prophecy. What does it teach me? What am I going to learn about it? And what am I going to learn about Christ? When we walk away from that, we'll be better off. And so it'll be an exciting time. It is the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of handling your word and knowing your word. Oh, our Father, we realize that we're privileged because we have the God who planned human history. And as we hold your word and we read your word, we are made afresh to realize that we know the end from the beginning. We know exactly what's going to happen to the world, political systems, economic systems, and religious systems. We know the place of the saved and the place of the unsaved.